Good morning. It's a joy to be together. I'm so thankful that we're here this morning, and I'm thankful that everyone's participating online with us here. We're going to be continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and in doing so has led us to our sixth part here of our series, and that leads us to the topic of divorce. And in going through this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we're not going to skip over things. We're not going to cherry pick. We're going to be in for the long run, even for a uncomfortable topic for some as divorce. It is not a fun thing to study, at least not for me, but it is a necessary and a good thing to understand because Jesus talks about it. And it's worth understanding. Just like on a roller coaster, the only people who get hurt are those who get off before the ride's over. And so with going through scripture, we're not going to skip over things. We're going to go through and learn what God has in store for us to learn. And so we're going to be diving in today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. This is definitely worth talking about for a myriad of reasons. Divorce is not a fringe subject or concept, something that mankind has been struggling with since really right after the beginning. And right here in the Sermon on the Mount, these fundamental teachings for his disciples, we have here divorce. So understanding what divorce is, how to interact with these types of scenarios is very important for his followers, because as we all have experienced, divorce has affected, I'm certain, nearly all of our lives to some degree. Without showing hands, I'm quite confident that either in your own personal life, either you've gone through a divorce or you're tempted by a divorce or to go into divorce, that you have a sibling or parents or people close in your life who have gone through this. And so the experience of divorce is something very real in just about all of our lives, and navigating through that in following Jesus is something that we have to wrestle with and also be faithful with. And that is the goal of this morning, of what is Jesus's thoughts and what is the truth about divorce. And we're going to look to scripture for guidance in this very important subject that we're not going to skim over. Before we get into it, I do want to help us have the right mindset going into that, into this, and that is we want to be his people. We want to be his church. We want to have his will, not our will, in this life. And that we're warned in places like 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23, to not be quarrelsome. And we're also told in Titus 3:10 to not be divisive. And so as we're going into this subject, let's make sure in our minds as a body that we're not going to be quarrelsome or divisive, and that we'll definitely can have an ongoing discussion and learning what scriptures say on this, but we don't want to ever on any topic to be quarrelsome or divisive. And so let's make sure we have the right attitude going into this. So that being said, let's get into verse 31 of chapter 5 in Matthew. Jesus says, "It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." So Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament, talking to this Jewish crowd, and he is bringing up this this command that we see in Deuteronomy 24, where there was this permission for men to divorce their wives by giving them a certificate, a handwritten certificate of divorce that they had to deliver by hand and give it to them in person to then send them away. It was this physical delivery of this handwritten certificate was, as Jason just read for us, as Jesus further explains in Matthew 19, it was a tolerance, it was a permitted thing that God allowed because of the hardness of their hearts to give this certificate of divorce. And it was to curb and to restrain the evil intentions that were being flippantly acted out on with this quick disregarding of their spouse and having, instead of just being, get out of my house, I don't want to see you again, having the men sit down, write it out, go and hand it to his wife in person, and then additional laws in that once they were gone, they could never come back. And it helped curb some of the flippant disregarding of a spouse, and it helped protect women in not just being so flippantly abandoned by their husbands. But the whole premise of having to write it out and do the certificate was because it was to curb the hard hearts of the people then. And Jesus says it was their hearts at this time too that had this idea of quickly and flippantly disregarding something so precious and so supposed to be permanent as a spouse. And no matter how we cut into this or slice into this morning about divorce, it's a mess because there's sin involved on some level for divorce to be going on. So this is a messy situation, but we live in a messy world, and so we need to learn how to be faithful in such a mess. So Jesus then starts to change gears with him saying this key phrase that's throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you. So things have been this way, you've heard that it was said this way, but I say to you, and he's demonstrating once again his authority, and that he's quoting the law, or he's bringing things back from the law, and he's the author of that law, and he is the most competent and the most authoritative person to say what the law meant and what the spirit of the law was, because the spirit of the law is himself. And to them, this whole Sermon on the Mount is, to the Jews at this time, is turning their whole world upside down. He is challenging so many preconceived notions of their culture, of the way they viewed each other, the way they viewed themselves, and Jesus is just turning their whole world upside down, but in reality, he's turning it right side up, where he's putting things back the way that they're supposed to be, the way God intended them to be. One of my instructors had in Bible school used to say a phrase that always made me laugh, but also I think is very wise, and that is, the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries, and that what Jesus and God say in his word really clarifies a lot of things, and there's a lot of opinions and a lot of traditions and a lot of cultures. There's a lot of prominent people that like to have strong convictions on things. And the Bible really just clears a lot of that up to help us know, okay, what is truth? We can know truth and be set free by the truth. And this is what's happening in real time at this sermon that Jesus is giving, where he's clarifying what other people have commented on, and he's being the truth in these subjects and in these circumstances. And so Jesus is really clearing the board of all these different rabbis before him, different teachers, different traditions, different things people have deviated off to, and he's getting back to the core, to the root, to the foundation, to the spirit of where did these laws come from, and what is God's expectation on how we are supposed to live as his people. So the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries. Jesus sheds a lot of light on truth, being the truth himself. And this is what he tells them. He says that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So he's turning their whole world right side up. With them giving that certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24, it's said that if the husband sees anything either indecent or unclean in her, depending on your translation, he can then send her away. The Jews and then the Pharisees took that to an abusive point where if the man just found something he didn't like in her, he could then send her away. And that's where you get this idea of sending her away for any cause or any reason. And traditionally, it could be she argued to the point where the neighbors could hear. Well, now that's just cause to send her away. Even to the point where if you find someone that you're more attracted to, you could send her away and replace her. And it just got ridiculous to the causes that men would come up with sending sending their wives away. It was completely outside of God's design for marriage, and it was extraordinarily abusive. But here we have Jesus now setting things right. And we see here there's only one permission for the dissolving of this marriage. And he says that it is sexual immorality. And so let's define some of these terms Jesus is saying. Sexual immorality and adultery. Sexual immorality, the word in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. And it is a very large umbrella encompassing term, which any sort of sexual activity outside of a man and woman in marriage falls under the category of sexual morality. So that encompasses fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, anything other than a man and woman in marriage falls under the umbrella of sexual immorality. Adultery is where you have a breach in the covenant relationship of marriage, where you have this one flesh relationship that's supposed to be in marriage. And when there is a breach of that covenant, that is now adultery. And so this adultery is also used as a term of promise breaking, where God sometimes calls the generation of this time and even different times, you adulterous people. So anytime you're breaking the covenant that you're committed to is a form of adulterous behavior. It's a compromising of covenant. So here we also see some interesting terms. Let's look at where he says, if you divorce your spouse, if you divorce your wife specifically here, and it's not because of sexual immorality, it says you make her commit adultery. And that's a very interesting way of phrasing this, and making her commit adultery. And the way sin works is you're not guilty for somebody else's sin, you're guilty for your sin, and you can't force somebody else to sin. And so this passage here requires some closer scrutiny and study. And the most reasonable interpretation that for this is that in this day and age, women had very limited options in their environment, in that they could not be independent at that time effectively, in that they had to be part of a family or they had to resort to prostitution. And so being sent away out from a family and being left on their own, they either needed to marry somebody else or become involved in prostitution or starve. And so for a man to send his wife away in this manner would then put her in a situation in which she would compromise the covenant that she entered into. Another interpretation on this could be that on a matter of conscience, where a woman goes into this marriage and she is to be leaving her father and mother and holding fast to her spouse and being one flesh with her husband, and now in her husband sending her away, she's now no longer able to fulfill the covenant she stepped into, and so in her conscience, she is now compromising what she committed to, and God cares a lot about our conscience, and we compromise our conscience, it is sinful. It also shows here that when you send your spouse, when in this situation, when you're sending your spouse away, you're divorcing, and it's not over sexual morality, society can consider you divorced, but God does not consider you divorced. And that's a very interesting dilemma or dynamic that we can see being presented here. Just because Alaska says these two people are married doesn't mean that they're married. And just because Alaska says these two people are separated does not dictate that they're separated. That's not the authority whether these two people are together or if they are apart. It is God who makes that decision. And that's where when someone is sent away while still married and then marries another, it is a breach of that covenant relationship. Now, I don't mean to sound disregarding with this, but I'm going to use the term flippantly divorced, is this idea of just quickly disregarded or sent away and it not being for sexual immorality. And we see here that whoever marries a divorced person in this way, flippantly divorced, they commit adultery. And so you can be an unmarried person, but then if you marry someone who is flippantly divorced, you're participating in the covenant breaking of that person and therefore commit adultery in doing so. Now, as you, I'm sure many of you are aware, several lessons ago, we did a lesson from here on Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about lust. And he says, if you lust after a person, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And it's possible that you can look at this passage with an equally hard heart, just like the Pharisees and the Jews of this time, and you're looking at this with the mindset of, ah, I now have a way to get out of the marriage I'm in because I know my spouse has lusted at some point and therefore has committed adultery, and now I have a biblical grounds, or I have an escape route that I can just pull that lever whenever I find convenient. And that attitude of looking for a way to dissolve this type of covenant relationship is the mindset of a very hard heart. And if you feel tempted to be going into that thinking, I challenge you and I want to rebuke that type of attitude, because it's totally going against what Jesus is teaching here, is that marriage, you don't mess with marriage. It is to be a very protected, long-lasting relationship for your life here on this earth, and it is not something to mess with. When David Mosley was here last year, and I was having those potential heart problems, and him and I were talking, and we're trying to figure out what's going on with stuff around here, my body, and we were talking, and someone suggested that it could be my pancreas, and Daniel Mosley, and when I were talking, and he's like, can I do something to you? I said, sure. He's like, okay, stand still, put your arms down, relax. And then without warning, he takes his two fingers and he pushes super, super hard right underneath my sternum and pushes in really hard, and it hurt pretty bad. And I was like, ow. And then he said, okay, it's not your pancreas. That's good. You would rather it be your heart than your pancreas. If that was your pancreas that was giving you problems, you'd be on the ground right now. And so I was like, well, thanks. I'm thankful is not the pancreas, but also just really didn't have much warning there. And we joked about it. And he said, and Daniel's a doctor, in case you guys didn't know him, or some of you didn't know him. And Daniel said that they have a phrase in the medical world, and that was, don't mess with the pancreas. Just don't mess with it. And marriage, I find to be similar to that, where throughout Scripture, there's this common theme where God is just saying, don't mess with marriage. Just don't mess with it. It gets so complicated when you mess with God's design for marriage. Just do not mess around with it. It's not worth it. And it's when we go outside of God's design, we reap what we sow. And the Jews at this time were very much going outside of God's design for how marriage is supposed to operate. So don't mess with God's designs. It does not go to good places. I want us to look at some other passages on this. I want us to look at Malachi 2:15, second part of this verse, and then verse 16 of it. God's telling the Israelites here, be careful then about your spirit, and see that none of you deals treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of armies. So be careful about your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. This passage is very sobering, because it warns us that we're capable of being treacherous to our spouses. That we're capable of God looking at us and saying, traitor. Like, I don't know about you, but that stops me in my tracks, that we are capable of treachery to the one person on this planet that we have committed to enter in a covenant relationship with. We're capable of treacherous behavior. And God tells us here, straightforward, I hate that. Whenever I'm trying to get to know somebody, one of the questions I ask them is, what makes you angry? Because I find it really revealing about their character, and I get to know them a lot faster. our God is revealing what makes him really mad. And here he's saying, I hate divorce. I hate people who cover themselves with violence. I think that is very much worth taking note of, because Ephesians 5:1 says we're supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children. So the things God hates, we should also hate. And we can't mess around with marriage. If you're already turned to your Bible here to Malachi 2, if you look back a few verses earlier, God says to his people that my altar is drenched with tears from you crying out to me, but I refuse to listen because the way you treat your wives. Yeah, that is insane. Where people are crying out to God, weeping before him and crying out, and God's like, I'm not listening because the way you're treating your spouse. So getting this right, treating this right, affects our connection to God. And 1 Peter 5:7 says the same thing, that 3:7, that men specifically are to live with their wives in an understanding way so that your prayers won't be hindered. And so when our marriages are messed up, our connection to God gets messed up. And so getting this marriage design the way God wants it to be designed is not a small thing. It's not a fringe doctrine or concept that doesn't matter. It's a very important subject. I now want to mention John 4:16-18. This is the woman at the well and Jesus' interaction with her. And Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the reason I mention this is Jesus recognizes that this woman had 5 different marriages. She was married, legitimately married, to 5 different people at different times, and is currently in a relationship that is not a marriage. And I think that is very noteworthy to see that this person entered into multiple marriages throughout her life. I also want to note that divorce does not need to happen. And there's several things I mean by that. The first is that sexual morality is the one permission that God gives for divorce, but it's not a command that it need take place. So if there is sexual morality in your life and in your marriage, there is a permission for divorce, but it's not a command. It does not have to take that route, but it is possible, or it is optional. And also, divorce in itself is a preventable condition to fall into, that if both people are being led by Jesus, then divorce does not need to happen. It won't happen. God, Jesus teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If both people are pursuing Christ, then this is a preventable course of action, that is divorce. I want to share some practical awareness things about studies on people that end up getting divorced, things that have been common struggles and stumbling blocks, and I want to make sure that we can have a wisdom and an awareness and mindfulness of things that tend to trip people up and push them towards taking this action. And so some major stressors today on marriages. The first one is finances. Finances seem to be one of the major things that couples get in discord over, and then from so end up going in wrong directions. If you need financial help with between your spouses, we definitely want to help with that in any way we can. I'm sure many of you have heard of Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University. There's lots of resources out there that can help you financially be unified and not in discord in your marriage. The other major stressor, one of the other major stressors, is children. Whether or not as a couple you're going to have children, and then once that's decided, then how those children are going to be raised. And if you're not on the same page on that, that can be a major stressor on your relationship. Another one is in-laws, in that if your part of the marriage covenant is to leave your father and mother, hold fast to your wife and become one flesh. And if you do not leave your parents and try to enter this covenant relationship, there's going to be major conflict. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that to one degree or another, of just not having healthy boundaries with family, other relatives. And if those boundaries aren't in a mature, healthy place, then that puts stresses on the marriage that can potentially break things down. And then the fourth major stressor on marriage is when there is a disharmony in your religious beliefs, and lots of different scriptures regarding that, about unequally yoked and things like that, where when you don't have the same mission, when you're serving different masters, when you're playing by different books, then there's going to be tremendous discord. And one of the best definitions of love is not sitting looking at each other, but going together in the same direction. And so when you and your spouse are both focused on Christ, not only do you every day get closer to Jesus, you end up getting closer and closer to each other because you both have the same destination in mind that you are pursuing. So having a shared belief system, having shared values and truth seeking is going to get you guys closer together and going in the right direction. So when those things are not met, when you are stressed in these categories for extended periods of time, certain traits rise to the surface that are terminal illnesses to a marriage. And there's been so many studies done on this, and it all keeps coming back to the same thing. The trait that is really the terminal illness of marriage is contempt. When there is contempt in the relationship, where the other person starts thinking, not that that person struggles different things, has different things that are annoying about them, or has things that are frustrating or weaknesses, when you start thinking less about that other person, when you have resentment towards that person, bitterness towards that person, that is a terminal illness of that relationship. And one of the ways that that manifests is in eye rolling. It sounds silly, but in counseling, if a couple comes in and is talking and they're trying to resolve things, and one or both rolling the eyes as the other one's talking, what that symbolizes when you roll your eyes at your spouse is you're picking them up with your eyes and you're throwing them on the ground. And it is just a very passive aggressive expression of contempt, where you just think less of that person. And it is a sickness that needs to be repented of and cured, because it is deadly in a marital bond. I want to look at one more passage of scripture as we're getting to the end of this lesson. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress." And what goes on in marriage is very private, but everyone should be involved in marriage, in the honoring of it, the protection of it, and that we can encourage people to have healthy marriages, we can challenge people to have healthy marriages, we can support people to have healthy marriages. And divorce is not, I like to think I'm a pretty funny person. I like to think that I have some good jokes every now and then. You can debate that, but if you don't think so, you're wrong. When people say something, I don't think it's very funny, and they'll be like, "I'm just joking." My response is, "No, jokes are funny." And that's usually my go-to response when I find something inappropriate that's being joked about. There's nothing funny about divorce. And in your marriages, a very practical, sound rule of thumb and advice is, don't even joke about divorce. Just don't let it even be an option. There's so many more funny things to say than jabbing and joking and hinting at the possibility of you sending your spouse away. It's just not worth even joking about and starting to put even little hairline fractures in this idea of you guys are in it together for the long run. And so if you say, like, what would you think if I, you know, took this job or did this thing, and your spouse in response, well, you have to find somebody else to go with you or something. Just a little, even if it's just lighthearted like that, just don't do it. It's not funny. It's not a good sense of humor. And make marriage be held in honor, and the thought of treachery, of traitor, of I'm going to step out of this thing that's supposed to be for the rest of our lives together, it's not funny. So don't joke about divorce. There's so many other things you can laugh and have a good time about. So pursue holiness. Don't compromise holiness. And this is something I'm so encouraged by this verse, because it talks about let marriage be held in honor by all, not just married people. And so if you're young, if you're single, or whatever category you find yourself in, marriage is something everyone can participate in by holding it in honor and making sure that it is viewed in an honorable way and that you're not contributing or participating to promise breaking. There's a, as some of you have heard me say before, there's our brothers and sisters in Africa have this phrase that always means so much to me, and that if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And in, like we see from this passage, this is something we all participate in, and that we don't mess with the pancreas. We don't mess with marriage. We want marriage to be held in God's standards, in God's way. We want to be the church of Christ. We want to be his bride, his body, the thing that according to his will, not ours, not culture's, not our own desires, we want to be his people. We want to follow his direction. And God has an intention and a design to marriage. And we all stumble, we all fall short, and we have those covenants of marriage have been breached, and divorce does happen. And that is something we need to navigate together as a body and be merciful, be compassionate, be truthful, and also bear one another's burdens. There's so much that goes into marriage, and there's so much that comes out of divorces. And so we don't want to be naive to these things. We want to be mature and face them together patiently. And we also want to be not sweeping things under the rug. We want to be honest with God and with our brothers and sisters here. We don't want to mess with God's designs. We don't want to mess with his plans. And let's make sure that we have a desire to follow the plan and the direction God has in store for us. And let's be merciful with those around us. Before we conclude this lesson, I want to give a plug for a really exciting event in the near future. We're going to have some friends of ours from Childress, Texas, Trey and Leah Morgan. They're going to be coming up here for June 11th and 12th to do one of their very, very good marriage workshops. And so they've been traveling around the country for years doing these. They are so excellent, and it's going to be a real treat and blessing for us to be equipped by this weekend. So on your calendars, mark these dates here and be participating in this time to be equipped to have stronger marriages and families. And we'll have a lot more details about those to come in the future. But on this topic, I wanted to include this because I want to equip you for good works. And one of these good works that we can have is having stronger marriages, and that we can understand what is divorce, and then how do we navigate in this world where divorce is a real consequence that we have all experienced to some degree. Please, if you have thoughts and questions, concerns regarding this subject, don't bottle those things up. Please talk to me or Kirkland or other the elders here, and that we want to pursue what we've been commanded to. We want to follow God's design. And so this is just the tip of the iceberg of the subject. I cannot accurately teach all that is pertaining to marriage and divorce in an afternoon lesson. But this is something that Scripture speaks about, and so we need to understand it and know it. So please, if you have unresolved thoughts and questions about this, don't hesitate to talk to us about it. We want to be the church Jesus designed. So let's make sure that we have a heart that's not quarrelsome or divisive, but a heart that has a desire to have the same mind as Christ. And let's be the church Jesus designed and not settle for anything else. So with that in mind, let's stand and sing.